Favorite Bibles, if you could turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, last month we looked at the beginning of this chapter and the theme of finding comfort from God our Father. We're going to continue that general theme as we consider our passage before us. We'll begin our reading at verse 25 and read to the end of the chapter. If you are able, please stand for the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Matthew 6, beginning at verse 25, let us hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Before we consider this passage, will you pray with me? Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we are able to come before you, not just as creatures before our Creator, but as children before our Father. Lord, we thank you for what we have already heard during this worship hour, Lord, that you are a God who delights to hear the prayer of your people. You are a Father who delights to hear the prayers of your children. And so we pray that as your word is read and expounded, we pray that we might have by your Spirit the increased ability to understand more of what it means that you are our Father. Lord, and you know that we live in this world of many burdens, many cares, and it is very easy to become anxious. But we pray that we would hear the words of our Savior, Lord, that we would not be anxious for any of these things, Lord, but that we would trust you. Lord, so we pray that we might understand more of the privilege that we have in union with Jesus Christ as we are members of the family of God. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
So last month we looked really in a 30,000-foot view of the Sermon on the Mount and how Jesus presents the truth of God is our Father before us and all the various angles in which he comes to us as that particular blessing as our Father. And this afternoon, I want to just draw your attention to this particular section that we've read, but in line with the petition in the Lord's Prayer of give us this day our daily bread. And we are to pray this every day. We're to pray it and depend completely on the Lord. But it is in the context of everyday cares that Jesus teaches us thus to pray. And Jesus not only is that master teacher, he's not only the one who can instruct us fully as pertaining the things of God, because he is the ideal prophet, he's come from God. But Jesus is always the gracious teacher. He is the one who acknowledges the various struggles that we are in. And it's no surprise then that we have this model prayer, this Lord's Prayer, and then right after that, he encourages us and teaches us in the ways of trust and anxiety. I've been told that our congregation at Wayside that one of the difficult passages for me to come to are all those passages that encourage us to pray in all situations, to be anxious for nothing. Those are the easy passages to read. They're the easy passages to memorize, but they are very difficult to actually live in light of on a daily basis. And we all know that we have particular besetting sins. There are those sins that so easily weigh us down and beset us, and anxiety and worry happen to be a Barrett generational sin. And I stand at least in the third generation of very gifted warriors. And so this is a particular passage that is a great comfort to me, but not one that is very, if I'm honest, very easy to live by, because worry is one of those particular responses, those particular sins that's easy to justify. It's easy to explain, as we all have various situations that we find ourselves in. And so what I want to do this afternoon is just draw your attention to a few reasons as to why Jesus tells us not to worry, and then how Jesus tells us that we are to live. And one of the ways that Christ shows his brilliance of teaching is he doesn't just tell us in verse 25, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life," period. And then he moves on to another subject, as though it's just that easy to stop worrying. What Jesus does is he gives to us reasons as to why we shouldn't worry. Sometimes it's easy to tell a child that, look, you should do this. Why? Because I said so. Right? We sometimes say that as fathers, and that's not really an answer that's well received by children. But here's Jesus. If anyone has the authority to say, do this or don't do this, and we say, why? And he says, because I said so. He's the one who has that authority. But Jesus goes on, and he actually is going to give to us reasons as to why we should not worry. And the first reason is that worry is irrational. Worry is irrational. He says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you put on." Those are all things that are legitimate concerns. But then he shows us that there, even though these are important things, there are more important things. He says, "Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" And so he's saying there's a sense, if you're worrying about what you eat, if you're worrying about what you wear, you're actually worrying about less things. There are more important things in this life, and you need to grasp those. You need to understand the importance of things. All things, all truth is important, but not all truth is equally important. And Jesus is going to lift us up to see those more important things, and then he's going to put the application in that your Father is going to take care of you. What is more important than food? The body. What's more important than clothing? The body. Life. We're worried. We can so easily become worried about those lesser things. And Jesus then is going to give us some illustrations and some applications. And he's going to give us one broad argument. And that is not your life more than food? Is not your body more than clothing? And the answer is, of course. Of course those are true. And what's the point then? Life and body are more important than food and clothes. Therefore, why worry about the lesser? And his point's not driving us in that, well, okay, I won't worry about the lesser, I'll start worrying about those. No, his point is don't worry at all. But we often find ourselves, our imagination, going toward those lesser things. Martin Lloyd-Jones made the comment, worry has an active imagination, and it can envisage all sorts and kinds of possibilities. So sometimes we can pick whatever topic it is that you might find that you're prone to worry about. You give attention to that, you lie awake at night thinking about that, and your mind just starts going in every direction. You start not only imagining the worst case, but you imagine all possible ways to get to that worst case. And then, now you've lost sleep. Now you're weary and exhausted. And worry just begins to compound and compound and compound. And Jesus is telling us, it doesn't. It's irrational. It doesn't make sense to worry. It doesn't. And then he says, and I'm going to show this to you by two illustrations. Consider the birds and consider the lilies of the field. Verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. So here's the birds. And it's interesting. Look, the birds don't do anything for their food. But God feeds them. He provides for them. He cares for them. Look at the lilies of the field. Look at the flowers of the field. See how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet, verse 29, I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of those. Hear these lilies of the field. Again, they don't really do anything. They just grow. But yet, the Father adorns them with a beauty, with a glory that is so much greater than even Solomon. And again, so what is the point? Are birds important? Yes. Are fields important? Yes. But are you more important than birds? And are you more important than fields? Yes. And so God is going to feed you. God is going to clothe you. And Jesus is telling us this in the context of over and over reminding us who God is. He's your Father. Look, in other places, Jesus will say, look, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your Heavenly Father know how to give good gifts to His children? And this is what Jesus wants to see. What are we resting in? Right? What is it that we're trusting in? We're not saying, okay, I'm not going to worry about this. I'm going to trust in my own efforts. No, that's not what Jesus is bringing us to. Jesus is bringing us to the place where he says, look, don't worry about these things. Because you have a Father in heaven. And what does that first line of the prayer teach us? Our Father in heaven. That our Father sits above the earth. His dwelling place is in heaven. That this is the God who has created all things. This is the God who governs all things. This is the God who sustains all things. And He is your Father. What down here could be too big for Him to handle when He's up there? Nothing. We're His children. He loves us. He delights in us. John Owen once made the remarkable statement that one of the greatest sins a believer can commit is not fully believing the love that God the Father has for His children. That's a pretty astounding statement. But what is Owen bringing us to? Like, do we fully grasp the love and care that God has for us as our Father and we as His children? And Jesus is saying, look who cares for you. We would often joke in our family about some of the responses from our children. We would want to sometimes keep them from maybe having an afternoon snack, knowing that we were going to surprise them with maybe their favorite meal later. And so they would ask, you know, for the cookie or for the chips or whatever, and we would say, no, just wait till dinner. They didn't know, and they would be so upset. It was as though we were withholding every possible ounce of joy to them. And they didn't understand, but we had a bigger picture, right? We saw the bigger, we could see to 5:30 p.m., right? We could see beyond the immediate experience of hunger. And so we would look at their response and we would sometimes laugh, not in front of them, because that's not nice, but we would sometimes laugh. Like, it's so irrational.
their response.
It's as though the whole world is falling down because they can't have a little bag of chips when they know that there's a big meal awaiting for them. In a sense, worry is irrational. We can sometimes work ourselves up in such a frenzy. And there's our Father. Look, I feed the birds. I clothe the fields. I'm going to take care of you. So the first thing that Jesus teaches us is that worry is irrational. The second thing he teaches us is that worry is futile. Look at verse 27. He says, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?" And depending on what version you have, you'll either have can add a single hour to the span of life or add maybe an inch or whatever to one's height. The point is the same. Worry is futile. You can concoct every possible situation in your mind, and what often takes place? Everything but all of those situations you've concocted in your mind. So all of that worry doesn't change anything. And that's what worry does, right? So worry does not buy you any more time. If you spend so much time on how long you're going to live, or if you spend so much time on how tall you're going to be, that investment of time does not add anything. And so worry is futile. And we see then that it does not do any good. And this is a sense of a pragmatic argument that Jesus is giving to us. Why waste all that energy? Why waste all that emotion? Why waste all of that time, all of that exertion for what, one, is beyond your control, and what, two, is not going to change anything anyway? And he's not here advocating a blind fatalism. All right? We are reformed. We believe in God's sovereignty. We believe in his decree, but we're not fatalists. All right? Fatalism is paganism, and we hold wholeheartedly to the God who has decreed all things, but the God who's sovereign, and the God who has also ordained the means. And he says, trust me. Trust me. He has our span of life recorded. He has our height recorded. Again, worry is futile because it focuses on the future. Worry focuses on those things that are outside of our control. Worry focuses on those things that are beyond the moment of need. And what is God's word always presenting before us in the wisdom literature? It is trust God now. Do not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways, roll it over to him, and he will direct your paths. And so throughout God's word, Old and New Testament, and you could even say that the Sermon on the Mount here is in keeping with the spirit of wisdom literature. Of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Job, Psalms, all of that. And what is Jesus focused on? You trust me now. The future is in the Lord's hands. It doesn't do any good. Again, we've mentioned already that worry can lead to anxiety. Anxiety can lead to sleeplessness. Sleeplessness can lead to discouragement. Discouragement can lead to irritability and all other host of things. Right? How often we know that when we're physically and emotionally and even spiritually exhausted, we can begin to justify all kinds of sin. Right? But remember what James tells us. Right? That when you are in a trial, do not say that God is tempting you to sin. Right? Where does the sin come? It comes from our own desires, our own hearts. Right? And so, but God often puts us in trials, right, to strengthen our faith, to trust him, right? And that's what Jesus is saying even here. But then there's good news in verse 33, that worry can be remedied, right? The antidote to worry is not being carefree or ignoring things, right? So when Jesus talks about not being anxious for anything or not worrying, he's not saying be so laid back and so carefree, you're completely oblivious to what's in front of you. Look, I'm sure we all know people who we can sometimes kind of pass most things off and they're just so laid back. Right? It's like nothing fazes them. And that can be good at times, but can also lead to inactivity and lack of unction, right? That's not what Jesus is asking me. He's not saying, look, don't worry, I want you to just ignore it all. It's trust Him. Don't give your focus to the things of this life. Don't be so earthly minded, right, that you're so focused on these things. He says what? Look, the Gentiles seek after all those things. What do they seek after? What we eat, what we drink, and what we wear. He doesn't say that these things aren't important. He says, don't seek after them like the Gentiles do. Your Heavenly Father already knows you need them. He's already aware of it. He knows you need to eat. He knows you need to be clothed. He knows all this stuff. So trust Him. So what should we do then? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these other things will be added to you. And the beauty of the gospel is that Jesus died for our worry. You know, sometimes we can think of the death of Jesus Christ in such abstract terms that Jesus died for my sins, and that's true, but we can think of sins just so abstractly that, of course, well, I know I'm a sinner, I've done bad things, and Jesus died for it. That's true, but what Jesus here is going to draw our attention to, and as the Gospel of Matthew unfolds, is what are the sins that Jesus died for? He died for our worry. He died for our unbelief. And so if Jesus died for our worry, what happened to the sin of worry? On the cross, it was defeated. And when Jesus was raised in triumph over death, over Satan, over sin, what was He raised in triumph over? Our sin of worry. So here's the good news for those whose besetting sin is worry. Worry and anxiety do not have dominion over us. Jesus is our master. Jesus reigns and Jesus rules. And He is at the Father's right hand, ever living to intercede for us. And so the good news is that worry can be remedied, not by our own willpower, but by the gospel, by the death of Jesus Christ, by His resurrection. And so worry no longer is our master, but it has been defeated. And now in the gospel, we have been brought into union with Jesus Christ and into the family. And so then He reminds us yet again, your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seek the way of life. Seek the way that Jesus is putting before us, the way of God's Word. And all of these other things will be added to you. And He says this in connection and in response really to the petition, give us this day our daily bread. And so just in closing, I want to draw your attention to a few characteristics of this petition. First of all, daily bread is more than just bread. Daily bread is an expression that symbolizes and represents all of our daily physical and temporal needs. All of them. The brilliance of Jesus in giving us this model prayer is in one short petition, He can cover a whole host of temporary needs. And it's always been remarkable that He gives this petition first, even before He says, forgive us of our sins. There's a reminder here that our temporal needs matter to God. He's interested in them. He knows them already, and He wants us to come to Him in faith, trusting on Him. It shows to us that we can go to God for everything, that we can depend upon God for everything. And it shows to us that the impulse of the Christian, the accent of the Christian life, is not to be one of immediate worry, but one of immediate prayer. It's been said that despite all of someone's claims to want to pray, and all of even someone's claims of praying, the true test of one's understanding of their dependence upon God is again not how much they claim to pray, but how much they actually pray. We all know theologically that we depend upon God for everything. But how often, dear Christians, do we pray? Jesus is putting before us, look, there's nothing under the sun for which you don't pray. Give us this day our daily bread. And here is the beauty of this petition. This is praying to our Father who is in heaven. And it includes all things that pertain to this life. But not just the contents of this life or the things of this life, but also the atmosphere. Joel Beakey makes the observation that when we pray for our Father to give us this day our daily bread, we're not only praying for the possession of the things, but also for the joy and the eyes of gratitude to receive them and to truly enjoy them. And so we're praying, and again, not just for the daily bread, but Lord, give to us the eyes to see that all that we are and all that we have has come from your gracious hand. To have that desire, that blessing, that joy of knowing that we are God's children, that He is our Father. We want the blessedness and the enjoyment of all of God's provisions. And I think every family, every Christian family, would acknowledge that it would be better to have peanut butter and jelly on the table every meal with joy around the table than filet mignon with discord. And so we want the Lord to give us this day our daily bread and also to give us the joy and the unity to embrace those gifts and to celebrate those gifts one with another. This is a petition that is corporate. Give us this day our daily bread. We pray this not only for our own tables, but also for the tables of our neighbors. Most close relationship, the tables of those with whom we worship. There are those in our congregation, I'm sure there are those here, maybe between jobs or maybe in a job that it doesn't pay all of what the bills are calling for. And so we pray this, Lord, give us this day our daily bread, not just the Bears, but also this family, that family. May they know your provision. May they know your watch care. May they know tangibly that you are a good Father to them, that you meet all of their needs. And then we pray this petition daily. Give us this day. It is God who provides work for us. It is God who provides everything for us. And how often do we need that provision? Or say it this way. Is there a moment in our lives that we are not in need of the Lord? Not just spiritual needs, but even our temporal, even our daily needs. There is not one moment that we live that we cannot pray this prayer. And the beauty is Jesus has taught us thus to pray. He wants us, as we were reminded earlier in the service, God delights to hear the prayers of His people. Not only does He delight to hear the prayers of His people, He actually gives to us what He wants us to pray. He wants His children, pray. Depend upon Me for everything, He says. What grace. John Calvin said that only a child of God can truly enjoy the things of this world because he looks at all of his possessions and says, these things have been purchased for me by the blood of Jesus Christ. So only a Christian can truly enjoy the things of this life because it sees all the things of this life as gifts from God, purchased for us by the very blood of Jesus Christ. And so finally, this petition teaches us three things. One, humility. That we acknowledge God, from whom all blessings flow. It teaches us that we long for all of our labors, all of the things of our hands, to be blessed of God, the one who blesses all of our endeavors. And then it teaches us trust, that God is our Heavenly Father. So why can we say, do not be anxious? Only because God is our Heavenly Father. And that Jesus has taught us thus to pray, Father, give us this day our daily bread. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we pray that we would never get over the wonder that You are our Father. Lord, it's so easy in this life to go through oftentimes the struggles of each day and wonder, do You see us? And wonder if our needs will be met. Lord, we pray that we would heed the teaching of our Lord, the One who purchased us with His own blood, the One who, better than anyone else, could reveal God the Father to us. And it is the Lord Jesus who tells us that You are our Heavenly Father, and that You care for us, You love us, You know what is best for us. But we often think we know what is best. Lord, we pray that we would not only trust You for the provisions, but we would trust You for the wisdom that is behind those provisions. And that when we pray to You, You hear us, and that You answer prayer according to Your will, which is always best, though not always easy. So give to us the grace today to trust You more and to love You. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.